2 hours ago, Allied Air Forces began an attack on military targets in Iraq and Kuwait.
Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
The world will note that the first atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima.
In this present crisis, government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem.
This is In the News.
Welcome to In the News on Holy Family Radio, where we bring you the news with a Catholic perspective. It's my great honor and pleasure to have as our co-host this week, Father John Trigilio. Father, it's been a while since you and I have been together.
It was the last year.
Oh, was it last year already?
Yes.
Well, I'm so glad to talk to you. There's, of course, tons and tons of stuff going on in the news, so I should probably get started. You know, when you and I are together on In the News, we usually start at the Vatican. We'd like to start at the top. And what's been in the news lately is this particular type of a headline, which is that the Vatican is expediting, allegedly, the trial of U.S. Archbishop Theodore McCarrick. In fact, it may already be technically closed.
Mm-hmm.
There has been apparently a credible third minor who came forward to allege sexual abuse against Archbishop McCarrick. So I guess my question to you is, do you think the Vatican is doing this because they don't want this to be like the overwhelming issue once they meet in February to talk about sexual abuse issues? I'm just kind of trying to figure out. It seemed to me like not anything was done. And now all of a sudden it's like, all right, let's hurry up and get this done. What's the process there? Because it's not the same process normally that's done. What is the normal procedure?
Well, see, the thing is that normally if someone brings charges or allegations against someone in because canon law to the church is the same as civil law is to the civil government. And so we have we call a court, which is called a tribunal. We have judges. We have advocates that act like your attorney. We have people who are on the opposite side, like that would be equivalent to the DA. And so it's based on Roman law, which is a little bit different than Anglo-Saxon law that we use here in the United States and in England. In Roman law, a lot of it is done more through paperwork and just testimony. So you don't have the drama of a jury.
Mm-hmm.
The judge or judges, plural, decide based on the evidence. And the evidence is either, hardcore, evidence like you would use in a regular trial, like you see on TV, or testimony. But what you don't have are nine men and women of good repute, of your peers. There is no jury.
Okay.
The judges decide. And sometimes there's so much evidence that the person's guilt is just completely obvious that the option is rather than going through a canonical trial, they could use an administrative procedure in which basically it would be the equivalent of someone admitting pleading guilty and then the judge just imposing sentence. Now, whether or not Bishop McCarrick pled guilty and that's what's happening, I don't know. But certainly if there's so much evidence, then the church can decide to forego a full-blown trial, which could take several months or years, as is evidence when some people, petition for an annulment. It sometimes takes 9 months to 18 or 24, or sometimes longer than that. But it's not necessary that the plaintiff or defendant had to plead guilty. There could just be so much evidence that it's clear the person's guilty. And if the Pope signs off on this initially, then there's no appeal because there is no appeal higher than the Pope. You can't even appeal to a ecumenical council. In many cases, there's an administrative decision and the Pope stays out of it so that the person has the option of invoking their right, St. Paul did in the New Testament, the right to appeal to Caesar. It's always been canon law that you have a right to go to the Pope with your case at any time during the process. However, if the Pope gets involved in the very beginning, then you can't appeal him because he's already part of it.
So will he be involved in this case directly?
We don't know.
Okay, because, so you don't know whether the Holy Father, he makes the determination of what the punishment is, or...
Well, he not necessarily he wouldn't necessarily decide the punishment, but he could, because the Pope is also, he's the supreme lawmaker, mm-hmm. and he's the supreme judge. So unlike here in our government, we have, you know, we divide it into the, you know, the justice system. You got the Congress that makes laws, and you have the executive, the president, and the White House. In the church, the Pope has all three. He's the chief executor. Mm-hmm. He's the chief judge. He's the chief lawmaker. Mm-hmm. So he can put himself at any point, and then that's it. I mean, his law is final. But what many popes do is they allow the process to take place, mm-hmm. and then he just consents or basically allows it to take place. So he could do that and say, okay, the administrative process goes. It's not a full-blown trial. They decide he's guilty. They impose a penalty. If he doesn't get directly involved, then McCary could appeal that. If the Pope does get involved, mm-hmm. and say, I sign off on this right mm-hmm. now, then there's no appealing it.
In the meantime, we hear again from Archbishop Vigano, and he has sent another letter to call on Theodore McCarrick to publicly repent. Now, he's actually not the only one. I just read that Bishop Strickland of Texas is asking the same thing. They're asking, and Archbishop Vigano and Bishop Strickland have urged Archbishop Theodore McCarrick to publicly repent of his alleged crimes against minors and abuses against seminarians, saying time is running out and that his, quote, eternal salvation is at stake. Do you think that in a case like this that it would be, well, again, it's a judgment call, but that because it's so public, that it would be helpful in healing maybe for the church in the U.S. for him to come out publicly to make, you know, some kind of public repentance?
I think it would be helpful to the extent that some people would accept it. Mm-hmm. Others people would be cynical mm-hmm. and say these are crocodile tears.
Yeah.
Other people say it's too late, too little, too late. So you're not going to appease everybody.
Yeah.
So that's a foregone conclusion.
Okay.
Now, what could possibly take place that he could be told, and I mean, now remember, he's no longer cardinal, but he's still bishop. He's still a priest. He has not been laicized. That could be his punishment.
Okay.
Is that he, what we call defrocked.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that's one of the things they're considering, but one of the things that could happen is they say, look, if you get out there publicly and apologize, then we will not laicize you, won't defrock you.
Okay.
You'll still be under some penalty.
Right.
But again, it's almost like in civil law, if you plead guilty, many times the judge, if you're sincere and apologize to the people you hurt, then you know their options are, well, we won't be as severe with the punishment then.
Yeah.
Now, that might take place. I don't know. Now, whether or not he's confined to... Because once he's laicized, the problem is this. If he's no longer a priest,
yeah.
then he's no longer under their complete jurisdiction. Mm. He's a Catholic layman then,
uh-huh.
but you can't tell him where to live or what to do. So, you know, the people are clamoring for his laicization. You know, yeah, I could see people wanting that. But if he's guilty and they laicize him, mm-hmm. then you can't tell him where to live. And, I wouldn't want him moving into the neighborhood, you know. No. Near young adults,
right.
So I would say keep him a priest.
Does that preclude him from a civil trial?
No, it does not, because canon law is separate. So, because here's the thing that criminal law with the statute of limitations may be that they cannot file him with a criminal offense. That's the state, okay? Mm-hmm. The state meaning the government, whether it's federal or state government. But there's civil lawsuits, which there may not be a statute of limitations. So somebody, again, remember like with O.J. Simpson?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
He was not criminally found guilty, mm-hmm. but then they had the civil suit where he was found guilty because in the criminal law, you know, it's beyond reasonable doubt. And in the civil law, it's preponderance of evidence. So that may take place that, you know, he regardless of what his canonical outcome is, there may be people who could still bring a civil suit. I don't know. I don't have a degree in civil law, but criminally, you know, I think the statute of limitations ran out on most of the things. But That's not to say that one of his victims could not take a civil suit and bring him to court.
And that seems to be the way these AGs and these states are moving. I mean, they're going in and they're taking files out of diocesan centers and so on. So it's plausible.
Well, if they, the thing is, if the attorney general gets that, the attorney general, the state cannot file. At least I'm not a lawyer, but I don't think the state can issue a civil suit.
Okay.
You have to be an individual. Like, you know, his victims have to file mm-hmm. a civil suit. The state can only file a criminal suit. Like, you know, they can say, OK, we're going to take it to criminal court. And if you're found guilty, you go to jail or there's a fine. But if it's as an individual person, then they could civilly sue you, as was done with Joe J. Simpson's case.
Mm-hmm.
And then the people who sue you can receive, monies because of as the either the settlement or that's the punishment that you know, you pay so much money.
Yeah. You know, Father, something that's been on my mind a lot, and I try to do this every day, you know, when I pray my rosary, is I do pray for the victims of sexual abuse and the perpetrators for their conversion. Should we be praying for Theodore McCarrick?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, Jesus said, you know, that's what the thing is, you know, you must pray for your enemies, pray for those who hate you, and pray for sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we also remember, you know, what he did, I believe that that's what took place. But for the sake of argument, say, OK, let's say he admits what he's done. So far, he has not. But if he truly did it, yes, he needs to be punished. He needs to be reprimanded. But we don't want the man to go to hell.
No.
We want him to repent mm-hmm. so that he avoids hell. And part of repentance is that you admit your guilt and then you do some penance. And some people say, oh, well, then that's, you know, they won't believe it. They'll say it's fake. Well, that's part of Christianity, though, is that we allow, because remember, the woman caught in adultery.
Yeah.
They wanted to stone her to death and Jesus forgave her because mm-hmm. she was repentant.
Mm-hmm.
The good thief on the cross. So the Catholic Christianity, is about forgiveness and repentance, but it's not about turning a blind eye or deaf ear to injustice. So it's not that because we're not advocating that we empty all the prisons and say, oh, let everybody loose because, you know, we forgive you.
Mm-hmm.
No, we believe in a penal system. However, you know, what I'm getting nervous about is that, you know, we don't want revenge. We want justice.
Right. You're listening
to... And we don't want symbolic justice. We want real justice.
Right. We're going to take a break, but you're listening to In the News with Father John Trigilio, and we ask you to stay tuned because we'll be back in just a minute.
Holy Family Radio would like you to know we very much appreciate you listening. We're here for you all day, every day. Listen online at 720WHYF.com and sunrise to sunset at 720 on your AM radio dial. Don't be a stranger. We'd like to know your thoughts and how we're doing. You can reach out to us by email. Our address is contact@720WHYF.com. That's contact@720WHYF.com.
We're back within the news with Father John Trigilio. Father, we were just speaking about this. It seems to be the Vatican is wrapping up this these charges against Archbishop McCarrick, but we shall see. But one of the things that we're all kind of waiting for is this February meeting in Rome of all of the presidents of the bishops' conferences. And one of the criticisms that I've heard is that from what they can tell, the meeting's going to be focused on minor sexual abuse. However, another term has been put out there, quote, vulnerable adults. Now, we want to know, what does that mean by vulnerable adults? Are seminarians included as vulnerable adults? And why not talk about, these post-pubescent boys or children that are under this domain? So can you kind of see where you think that's going?
Yeah. See, the problem is that I've seen this in the press somewhere
mm-hmm.
that in canon law, the age of majority is different than civil law.
OK.
So that, you know, in canon law, if you're 16, you're considered old enough for many things, which even in civil law, you know, you know, it's not universal that 18 and you're eligible for everything, because states say, well, 21 that you're old enough to drink, but 18 you're old enough to vote, 16 you're old enough to drive. And the same as in canon law, that, you know, the age of majority is sometimes different between civil law, canon law, and so forth. What I have always insisted since these things first came to light in 2002 and beyond, you know, pedophilia is exclusively the sexual abuse between adults and prepubescent children.
Mm-hmm.
Ephebophilia, or sometimes called pederasty, is sexual abuse by an adult with a teenager. And then if it's of an adult 18 years or older, then, you know, that's the sign, the sin of fornication. If there's mutual consent, if not, then it's rape or molestation. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, those are all separate, but they're very similar crimes and sins. You can't just paint the one brush and say they're all pedophilia when they're not.
Right.
Pedophilia is very limited, and yet that's the worst case scenario when you're abusing prepubescent children.
Oh, yeah.
But abusing teenagers is not good either. It's heinous and horrible. And the preponderance of these cases have been teenagers and, in some of these cases, vulnerable adults, which would be like seminarians, also people in the workplace. You know, that's a vulnerable person, someone who's mentally challenged.
Mm-hmm.
That's a vulnerable adult. But if you have power over someone,
right,
like we saw on TV in Hollywood and in politics and in almost any walk of life, if you're taking advantage of the fact that you have authority over someone,
right,
that's, you know, those people under you are vulnerable.
It's an unequal relationship.
Oh, it is. And it's the same as, like, you know, in the military or any walk of life. There's people who are your superiors, have authority over you, that you can take advantage of. Some people say, well, all they need to do is say no. Well, that's not that easy, mm-hmm. because even though someone may be personally says, I object to what's being done to me, they may feel threatened. Not just physically, that someone's going to kill me, but how many women stay in abusive relationships and people, you know, chastise and say, well, you should have just left. You should have just said no. People don't realize that some people are locked into these situations of behavior, not because they choose to, but the social and emotional pressures mm-hmm. are such that, you know, it's hard for them to escape. So we can't just very, you know, casually say, oh, well, you're old enough, you should have been able to say no or walk away.
Yeah.
That's not always the case.
Mm-mm. And also, people that do these kind of things, they call it grooming. In other words, it's very manipulative, and it's you know, it's not like they're coming up with a, you know, a bat and hitting somebody over the head. This is something that gets, this is done over time. Right.
Exactly. And I mean, I hate to say it, but I saw it myself when I was a seminarian, that, you know, it's not that it took place once overnight. It was over a period of time. You know, seminarians or young teenage boys were, you know, all of a sudden they're getting presents and shown attention and, you know, Father Monsignor Bishop is going to take you on a vacation. It was over a period of time of them being flattered and you know, given gifts and attention and kindness. And then the build up, the crescendo is then, you know, the pervert makes his move, mm-hmm. and then tries to seduce the person, so that in such a way that it doesn't technically look like an attack, you know, that it's not technically rape, because there's some semblance of consent, but it's forced or coerced consent, and it's still wrong. It's mm-hmm. still a sin. It's mm-hmm. still criminal. But, you know, I think so many people say, oh, why didn't these guys just say no? You know, wait a minute, you don't realize these are not necessarily the victims who say, oh, well, I want to be a Monsignor or a bishop someday, so I'm going to give in to this pervert's overtures. That's not what happens.
Mm-hmm.
These guys are full-blown victims. They were they were being pursued by predators, but over a period of time, so that it may have been more subtle than they initially realized.
Right. So I wonder, Father, because I don't see that our bishops will be happy with this February meeting at the Vatican if that issue's not addressed, if it's limited to prepubescent children and quote-unquote vulnerable adults, somebody with a handicap, that sort of thing. I think this elephant in the middle of the room, you know, has to be addressed. I hope it will. But as you know, the bishops, when they met here in the fall, were not able to set up any new standards.
Yeah, and one thing I think I have to describe this carefully because I don't want people to misinterpret it. But you also have the occasion where you've got full-blown grown adults misbehaving, okay? Mm-hmm. And it's consensual. Okay, may not be illegal in civil law,
right,
but it's still a sin in the eyes of the God and the church.
Mm-hmm.
And in those cases, you know, we believe in repentance too. So you don't want to lump everybody all together and say, you know, we want to punish them the same way you would punish a pedophile or
right,
a pederast,
right,
or someone who's abusing a vulnerable adult, because you've got some adults who just misbehave, whether they're adultery or fornication or whatever. And again, yeah, we're saying those are mortal sins, they're evil, but the punishment must be proportionate. And there's also, you know, there should be reasonable hope of repentance. There's only one unforgivable sin, that's the sin against the Holy Spirit. Some sins, yeah, if you're abusing children, prepubescent or teenagers, I think, you know, yeah, you should be removed from the clerical life.
Yeah.
But if a married man, a single man, or an ordained clergyman misbehave with a normal adult, that's wrong, that's sinful. But I think there should be also, you know, room for repentance. You know, that we certainly extend that to non-clergy adults. And I'm not saying that, again, that you, because people say, oh, well, you're going to be light on them. No, we should, everybody's under the same Ten Commandments.
Yeah, that's a good point.
I think there should be equality in punishment, mm-hmm, as well as in treatment.
Now, interestingly enough, Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, the Archdiocese of Baltimore, recently announced a whistleblower system for allegations against Baltimore bishops. This would be a third-party system. And what he says, complaints made about bishops will be routed to Baltimore's Diocesan Review Board, a lay-led panel that will be charged with reporting allegation to civil authorities and the Apostolic Nuncio, who is the Pope's diplomatic and administrative representative to the U.S. Well, it's interesting to me because I thought only the Holy Father can chastise bishops, and maybe that's a separate issue, but I thought our clergy weren't supposed to be setting up any kind of third party anything until after this meeting. So what do you make of that?
Well, I think it was a good move in this sense that, you know, if you refer people to the civil authority, there's canon law doesn't oppose that. You know, if someone commits a crime, a civil crime in the eyes of the secular government, then they're liable to that punishment. It's not like in the Middle Ages when we had two separate systems. There was the church law that applied to clergy and religious, and then you had the secular law that applied to the laity. You know, we're all under the same secular civil law now,
right?
Since the advent of the Reformation and that, and the, you know, distinction between church and state. So, but that being said, yeah, there's certain things that, you know, the church should not want to surrender or bridge to other authorities. But then the church has no authority on how people drive, has no authority on the taxes they pay,
mm-hmm,
has no authority on if somebody commits murder or anything like that. That's all under the secular jurisdiction. I think what's happening in Baltimore, you know, makes some sense. I would just hope that, again, you know, that nationally and internationally, there's some mechanism.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we do have the same canon law works when you use it properly.
Mm-hmm.
I always advocated, if you're going to have some board, or I would rather use the term a tribunal that's given authority by the church. You've got people from all walks of life,
mm-hmm,
clergy and laity.
Right.
You've got priests, you've got bishops, you've got nuns, you've got monks,
mm-hmm,
you got married men, you have unmarried men, you have women. Have every walk of life,
mm-hmm,
on that,
mm-hmm,
okay? So nobody can claim any privileges or special treatment. And then they come up with a recommendation and present it to the Holy Father, just in the same way they used to do with what was called the Inquisition. Unfortunately, it has a lot of baggage,
yes, it does,
and connotations to it.
Mm-hmm.
But I would call it, the Inquisition was basically a tribunal.
Mm-hmm.
And it was initially set up to find out, you know, who was guilty of heresy. And then later they branched out into, you know, investigating witchcraft and that. But set it up in the way that it's supposed to work. And in this way, you could say then the determination would be, we're going to have a canonical or ecclesiastical sanction, and then we turn it over also to the secular state for their
adjudication. Do you see a benefit in having people serve a term of time for in that position?
Oh, absolutely. Okay. I don't think this should be something for life. Mm-hmm. But the thing is, you want to avoid politicking too. So, if it's a short amount of time, we all moan and groan about the Supreme Court. And, they're on there for life. But there's advantage to that, too, that you don't got people jockeying every 2 years to get on that. There's plus and minuses.
There's pluses and minuses, yeah.
To that. And I think, obviously in the Rota and the Signatura, it's not for life. The Pope can dismiss anyone as he see fits. But so I do think a term of office is good, but I would think a long one so that you don't have this. Every 2 years, you got to worry about who's going to get in there now.
Right. Father, we're out of time, but we invite all of our listeners to join us every Thursday at noon on AM 720 on Holy Family Radio for In the News with Father Trujillo. Father, I'll be talking with you next week, and I look forward to that. God bless you.
Thank you.